The Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day comes from Father John Putnam of St. Mark's Catholic Church of Huntersville.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That what had said through the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in the darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Casting a net into the sea, they were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
It's quite easy for us to have too idealistic of a view of past periods in the life of the early church, as if difficulties and scandals were unique to our generation. But that view is a product either of ignorance or of wishful thinking. The history of the church is a history of one crisis after another. From the time of Christ's ascension into heaven until the day of his second coming, the church is at war. It's a spiritual war in which sin is the enemy and holiness the ally, and both are equally real. We don't have to look far to see this truth exemplified. We can even see it in the very first generation of Christians while the apostles were still alive and hard at work. Most of St. Paul's letters, in fact, were exercises in crisis management, written in response to crises of faith, morals, or church discipline. The passage we just heard from 1 Corinthians is a good example. Paul had founded the community there during his second missionary journey. As usual, he spent months gathering and instructing believers, and then appointed local leaders, the first priests and bishops, to continue his work while he moved on to other foundations. But now he received news that the community is becoming divided. Strife had broken out among different cliques of believers, breaking up the family of Christians, and so St. Paul reminds them that all Christians are called to be united in Christ, the one Lord, and to build up their unity, never giving in to rivalries or jealousies or backbiting. He writes that they must be, quote, united in the same mind and the same purpose, unquote. And that lesson applies equally well to us. Today, one of the common sources of division among Catholics, of course, is politics. In St. Paul's time, Christians really didn't live in democracy, so there was certainly less room for political squabbling. But in our times, democracy is spreading, creating the potential for rivalries among believers. On the one hand, the church praises democracy because it respects the rights of all citizens to participate in the governing process. On the other hand, the church continuously reminds us that no political system is perfect. In fact, in the encyclical Spes Salvae, it says, "The right state of human affairs, the moral well-being of the world, can never be guaranteed simply through structures alone, however good they might be." Keeping that in mind will help us be balanced and respectful because we know that politics is never the whole story. But there is also another way that politics can divide us. Every political issue is composed of two basic parts, a fundamental principle and an application of that principle. Catholics should agree on the fundamental principles because the Church is constantly reminding us about which principles are in harmony with human nature and with the moral truths that God has revealed to us. For example, there's no room for discussion about whether abortion is good or bad. Abortion involves the direct killing of an innocent human life, which the Church reminds us is always unjust, period. But when applying fundamental principles to specific situations, the Church has no special revealed knowledge. God is not a dictator. He gives us an active role in organizing our lives and in building up society. We're not squirrels who live purely by instinct. We have minds, and God wants us to use them. And so when a political position has to do with prudential judgments about how to apply a fundamental principle in a concrete situation, well, then there's room for intelligent and healthy disagreement, even among Catholics. For example, every person has the right to a decent education so as to develop their human potential. Now, that's a basic principle, right? But when a government is deciding how to make that happen through financing public schools directly or through supplying vouchers that parents can use to choose schools, for instance, well, there's room for genuine disagreement. We have to keep this in mind in order to take care of the Church. It's the Church that brings Christ and His grace into the world. And so, we must never allow political differences to divide Christians from Christians. Rather, we have to be, as St. Paul said, of one mind and purpose as regards fundamental principles, and be respectful and open-minded as regards applying those principles. But let's be honest, it's not easy to avoid destructive and angry criticism or impassioned disagreements. We see it every day. We're fallen human beings, and we don't always act rationally. But that's exactly why Jesus Christ came to live among us, because He knew that we couldn't do it alone. That's why He died on the cross. He died on the cross to open the fountain of divine grace. The Church is not another club, a political party, or merely a human association. The Church is God's own family. God Himself is our Father. The Church is the mystical body of Christ, and Jesus Himself is our head. And that's why we can be united under the same fountain of divine grace. And we can be united in the same mind and the same purpose. If we depend on Christ and not on ourselves, if we seek to please Him and not ourselves, and if we make the kingdom our goal and our glory, we're not responsible for other Catholic communities and other Catholics, but we are responsible for ourselves. And we can and must decide to be true to Christ and His Church here and now. Today, Jesus will come among us again and feed our souls with His own strength and wisdom in the Holy Eucharist. Let's let that be the beginning of a new chapter in our lives and the life of our Church. A chapter without useless criticism and destructive divisions. Today, we should thank our Lord for the grace that has kept the Church one holy Catholic and apostolic for over 20 centuries and promised to keep Jesus at the very center of our lives through daily heartfelt prayer, through carrying our crosses with courage, and through daily study of sacred scripture, so that we will be His instruments of unity and grace, and not the devil's tools of division and selfishness. Because that's really what we're called to today, to be instruments of His peace and to show forth the light of Christ in the midst of the world's conflicts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.